So I will begin then with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in accordance with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. For all this is because of you, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to God's glory. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in fact, we groan in this one, longing to put on our house from heaven, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we who are in this tent groan, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one who prepared us for this very thing is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Therefore, though we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away with the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, yet we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
So the title of our message today is Because We Know. And you see at the top of your scripture verses there, I have the four words written out that we're going to unpack. And this is very important. I think if we can grab this and understand it, it really gives us a lot of meaning, depth, and significance to everything that we encounter in life. And the pattern here, according to Paul, is it starts with tribulation. Then it goes to perseverance, then it goes to proof, and then it goes to hope. And so I hope to unpack this little formula of Paul. And our flagship verse will be 2 Corinthians 5:5. And that's why I had Teresa just read what she did, because you can't understand this 2 Corinthians 5:5 unless you understand the whole context of what Paul was talking about. So what is Paul talking about? He's talking about immortality. He's talking about bodily resurrection. And in 2 Corinthians 5:5, he makes two statements. The first statement we unpacked last time, that God does two things for us. First of all, the one who prepared us for this very thing. What thing? Immortality, a new body, a resurrected body. God prepares us to receive this body. And how does he do that? He does it. He proves his sufficiency to us, the promise that he made to us. Oddly and strangely, our preparation to receive this body, this gift, is affliction, tribulation, and trouble, which we're going to call, for brevity's sake, A, T, and T. So God does two things in 2 Corinthians 5:5. Number one, he prepares us to receive the body. And number two, look at the last half of that verse. And this is what we're going to spend a little bit of time on. He also guarantees we will receive this body. He gives us a down payment. That's what a down payment is. It is a guarantee that you're going to receive the final goods. So two things happen in 2 Corinthians 5:5. We're prepared, because this is a momentous thing. You're receiving something that is going to be vastly superior to anything that we have now, and vastly superior to any kind of function that our bodies have now. And so that is going to require some preparation. So God does that. He prepares us through affliction, tribulation, and trouble. Now, secondly, today we find out not only does he do that, he prepares us, he also guarantees us that we will receive it. What's the down payment? What's a down payment? Well, the Spirit is the down payment here. God gives us the Spirit as a down payment. A down payment is, I'm going to make a payment on this object, and it ensures that I will one day come and claim the entire thing. I will one day come and pay it off. So God bought you. He owns you. And he buys you now with this, what Paul calls a down payment. He signifies his ownership of me and of you by giving a down payment, guaranteeing that he is one day going to come and claim you, because he's given a down payment. He's put a down payment in us. See, God is an astute investor. Think of it this way. God is not going to invest in people, men or women, that are one day going to die, one day going to go into oblivion. That makes no sense, because God is an astute investor. So how does he deal with that? How does God make sure that his investment is protected, is covered? If I go and make a down payment on a piece of equipment, I need to know that that piece of equipment is going to be there when I'm ready to claim it. See, that's the idea here that happens to us with the Holy Spirit. God gives us something that he makes sure we're going to survive. So he gives us what? He gives us a part of himself, because God can't die. So by instilling into us the down payment of the Holy Spirit himself, he protects his investment. I think this is an easy way to remember this. I think it's a good way to understand this. I think it's a way for us to understand the function of the Holy Spirit in this context anyway. And so we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 24. See that on your sheet there? In relation to this down payment. And what does it do for you? And why does God give it? Here Peter is talking about Jesus. And Jesus had been crucified. Jesus had died. Jesus has been resurrected. And Jesus had ascended. And Peter is giving a sermon to the Jewish people on the porch of the temple some few weeks after Jesus' ascension. And he says of Jesus, God raised him up. I want you to plug your name in here. God raised him up, ending the pains of death. Why? Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why was it not possible for the body of Jesus of Nazareth to not be held by death. The down payment. Jesus of Nazareth had the Spirit of the living God within him. The Spirit of the living God cannot die. The Spirit of the living God cannot ever be held by death. So Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5:5, you can know with full certainty that you're going to receive this new body because God's an astute investor and he has invested into you, into your very physicality, into your body, a part of himself. Why? To protect his investment. He's protecting his investment in us. So he's giving us something that he knows God will carry us through the Red Sea of death. And that's the down payment of himself, the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to understand something, and Teresa's been talking to me lately and teaching me about grace. And you think, well, Tim, you should understand grace by now. Well, yeah, in a sense, that's true. But she's bringing out to me some nuances about grace that have just been very powerful. And one of the things that grace teaches us, it's not our sufficiency. Your success in the Christian life, your success in the walking the Christian life and living the Christian life, I want you to let go of any notion that it is because of your sufficiency that you're able to do that. It's very freeing and has been very powerful to me, just the little snippets that she's been talking to me about, because, you know, truthfully, I get caught up in that sometimes. And so what we need to understand, bringing grace into the equation, it is not possible for death to hold you. It is not possible for death to hold me if you have the down payment. But understand ever and always, that is not because of anything within you. That is not because of your sufficiency that this is going to happen. It is strictly and simply because of your possession of the down payment. Tracking? So what question would you have? The question you would have, and what Paul is clearing up for us here, how do you know you have it? How do you know you have the down payment? Is there a way to be certain here and now that you have this down payment? We have to have faith in this statement by Peter in Acts chapter 2. We have to have assurance and confidence that that statement by Peter is going to be applied to us. And we always hear, well, you have to have faith in this. You have to have faith that you're going to conquer death. You have to have faith that God is going to reclaim you. Our faith, and here's my argument, here's my polemic. And I've always been taught that Christians somehow, some way have a blind faith. Well, you just have to have faith. You just have to believe it. You just have to accept it. But what I'm learning is that our faith is based on evidence. Our faith is based on reality. Our faith is based on something that is concrete and tangible in our lives now. Something happens to us now that assures us that something's going to happen to us later. So I thought of Hebrews 11:1. The Holy Spirit brought this verse to me in connection to this topic. First of all, our faith is oddly and strangely, paradoxically. See, we would think, humanly thinking, that if we have faith, it would allow us to escape affliction, tribulation, and trouble. If you have enough faith, God will see you will be released from affliction, tribulation, and trouble. I have learned quite the opposite. Our faith in the promise, now watch this, our faith in the promise of Acts 2:24 being applied to us is strengthened, improved by and through affliction, tribulation, and trouble. I'm gonna back this up. What does Hebrews 11:1 say about faith? What is faith? How can I have faith that I have the down payment? Can I be certain? Can I prove it? Can God prove it? Because really, the down payment is invisible. The down payment itself is not something that I can quantify. It's not something that I can hold. But I know that I am going to face physical death. I have to know, I want to know, that the promises of God, that God is sufficient to make good on these promises in 2 Corinthians. Don't you want to know that? God makes an outlandish promise. You're going to beat death. He's sufficient to deliver that promise. How do I know I'm in? What is faith? What does Hebrews say? Faith is, this is a verse that maybe you want to commit to memory. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, and it is the reality of things not seen. Faith has evidence. Faith has a reality. Faith is not airy-fairy pie in the sky that we just have to cross our fingers and hope that we have it. We do not have to hope that we have this down payment that is going to lead us through the Red Sea of death, give us this new immortal body, and that God is sufficient to make good on this promise to us. This is very comforting to God's people. Well, if we connect Hebrews 11:1, track with me. This will be good. If we connect Hebrews 11:1 with Acts 2:24, now put your thinking caps on. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. What do we hope for in connection to Acts 2:24? What do we hope for? What is not seen in connection to Acts 2:24? What is hoped for in that verse, and what is not seen in that verse? We hope that the promise that Peter talks about there, we hope, what we hope for is that that's going to be applied to us. Yeah? And what is not seen is that the same thing. We hope for that, but we can't see it. The author of Hebrews says, your faith is based on evidence. Your faith is based on reality. And I need that. Because if my faith is dependent on my particular mood that day, my emotions, if my faith is based upon my ability to muster up a belief in God's sufficiency, then I would say that I'm in trouble. Because there are days, you have them? There are days when my emotion cannot carry that weight. There are days when my mood undercuts the promise of God's sufficiency. So I need something more, God. I need to know, and I want to have evidence, God, that I have this down payment. I need concrete reality. Because I am a very weak vessel. That's how Paul starts this whole argument out. You are a clay jar. And if my faith is based on my clay jardom, which has manifested itself supremely in my life on more than one occasion, then I am in trouble. Then I am going to be blown by any wind. But if my faith, and I can refer to something that I can see and touch and experience, if I have evidence that I have the down payment, it bolsters my faith. Do you see this? And oddly and strangely, and I'll explain it, it comes about through affliction, tribulation, and trouble. We have proof. You can have proof you have the down payment. You will know you have the down payment. When my boys were little, and I'm talking very little, preschool, they were very much clay jars. Follow. If somebody messed with them, whoever messed with them got very strong pushback from Daddy. Because they weren't able to do it. Now, there came a time when they grew and became competent, that I no longer did that. But what that did for them, and what it did for the one messing with them, was it told them, your daddy's engaged. Your daddy is involved in your affliction, tribulation, and trouble. You don't have the wherewithal to push back. And so the proof to them, see where I'm going with this? The proof to those boys that they had a daddy that was engaged and cared about them and was invested in them, the proof, daddy pushed back. You see, Paul says, you're going to be pressured, you're going to be perplexed, you're going to be persecuted, and eventually you're going to be struck down. And then Paul also says, there's a pushback that does not come from you. I hope I'm tying this together. There's a pushback that you are going to experience. You're going to be pressured, but you're going to oddly find out you're not crushed. What's that say to you? I've got a daddy that's engaged. You're going to be perplexed, and you're going to find out, but I'm not in despair. I should be in despair, because my clay jardom can't handle this. And yet, I find I'm not perplexed. Where did that come from? I'm persecuted. I'm not abandoned. Why? And eventually, what Paul's whole argument is here, we're going to be struck down. And the pushback on that one, but you're not going to be destroyed. You see, the evidence of the first three now, the evidence of the first three now shows us that the fourth is going to happen. Did I make this clear? Try it again. You all experience pressure, persecution, and perplexity. Now, if you're a man or woman of God, if you have the down payment, you find a force greater than anything you could possibly ever muster up counteracting those things. Which shows you something. It is evidence. It is a reality of what you hope for. And what we hope for and what we can't see is that eventually when we're struck down, we're not going to be destroyed. That's Paul's whole argument here. You can know for certain now you are going to receive God's promise later. My little boys knew because they had a pushback that was much greater than anything they could have ever done. You see, we're children. We're in a tough world. And the enemy comes at us. And he wants to crush us. And he wants us to be in despair. And he wants us to be abandoned and feel abandoned. But we find, oddly and against all reason and all sense, yet here I am. I'm standing. I came through it. And sometimes I don't even want to come through it. But you see, God's an astute investor. He gives you a part of himself so that his investment is safe. So that he knows when he comes to claim you, you're going to be alive. He's not just going to throw money around. He's not going to make a down payment on something that's going to be destroyed. You wouldn't either. Romans 5, 3, and 4. And here's where we go with the tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope. Not only that, if you understand these two verses, by the way, you'll understand a lot. I hope the Spirit can give that to you today. We also rejoice in our afflictions. Here we go. AT&T. Now, I want you to note, it does not say, Paul does not say for our afflictions. You got that? Don't give me that. That's disingenuous. But we rejoice even more in our affliction. You know why? It activates the sleeping giant of the down payment. Without affliction, without tribulation, without trouble, if I've lived a charmed life, if I have a Pollyanna life, if I never come up against the darkness, I hope I've got the down payment. I don't know. I've never had to use it. I don't know. I hope so. Your faith is based on your willpower under that scenario. We also rejoice in our affliction because we know something. Here's what I'm trying to, maybe in my muddled way, I hope the Spirit is giving you that knowing today. Because we know that affliction produces endurance. It activates the Spirit's pushback. I'm pressured, I'm perplexed, I'm persecuted. Affliction. And through that, something is produced. I persevere through that. I endure. I come through that Red Sea. I'm walking through on dry ground. And it was nothing that I did. And when I look back on the situation, I think and I say, I should have been completely knocked out by that. Why wasn't I? Endurance produces proof. See? Proof. Proof to who? What, Jim? Proof to you. Proof to you. When Paul starts this whole thing out, he says, now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. Who's experiencing that? You are. When an extraordinary power steps in and takes over in your pressure, perplexity, and persecution, when some extraordinary, inexplicable power comes and takes over, you can rejoice because you can know, I have the down payment. Yes, yes, I have the down payment. I wish it had been proved differently. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. Tribulation, perseverance, gives us proof that our hope in the reality of Acts 2:24 will be transcribed to us. You can have complete confidence and proof that you are going to beat death. You have, your faith has evidence now. Your faith has a reality now. It is not blind faith that we have. God has given us a down payment, and you can experience that you have that down payment, and in a way we'd never choose. The experience that you have the down payment comes through AT&T. What produces the perseverance? Where does the perseverance come from? Where does the endurance come from? The extraordinary power of the treasure. God will provide the tribulation. God will provide the perseverance. God then gives us proof, which bolsters our hope. When you experience, takeaway here, this is a bullet point takeaway. When you experience the Spirit's pushback against the many stressors of life, and I have many, you know you've been given the down payment. Amen. Assuring you'll receive the promise of eternal, immortal, embodied life. Tracking? The key word there, experience. I can't tell you. You can't vicariously gain from my experience. The fly in the ointment is, the pushback is activated by trouble. And the bigger fly in the ointment is, it is God's plan that you experience that. It's the perseverance and the endurance of not you. Not you. It's the perseverance and endurance of that down payment. that gives the assurance you'll receive the promise because it shows something about you. It shows you've received the down payment. And the perseverance and the endurance can only be activated by affliction, tribulation, and trouble. There were years in my life I didn't need God. You ever have those? I didn't need him. So I hope I was saved. I don't know. Don't have any evidence of it. I hoped I was saved. Well, that worm has turned. And now I know. And it changes how we live. Therefore, we don't give up, Paul says. Because our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Now you understand these verses, don't you? And even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. So we don't focus on what you see. Because you focus on what you don't see, because what you see is temporary. What you don't see is eternal. What a way to live. Endurance and perseverance in the light, in the face of pressure, persecution, and perplexity must needs be experienced by you. So we don't look at our faith and we don't look at affliction, tribulation, and trouble as something to be shunned at all cost. Oh, listen, I know how patently unattractive this is. I got it. Because this is the truth of the gospel. This is the truth of Scripture. I'm not saying this. And I know that this kind of teaching is up against a completely opposite paradigm. That your faith is so that you won't experience affliction, tribulation, and trouble. And my question to them is, if you never have affliction, tribulation, and trouble, how do you know you've got the down payment? I guess that I would like to say to God, you know, I probably could have come up with a better system. You know, why couldn't it be, God, that we know through great times, through going through life swimmingly, that would have, God, I think that would have worked. You could have done that. The we are's, we'll end with this. I hope that this was clear. The we are's, we are pressured, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are struck down. The we are's meet more than their match from the down payment. But nots. The down payments, possessive, down payments, but nots. But not crushed, but not in despair, but not abandoned, but not destroyed. So we live in the between them, don't we? We live between the we are's and the but nots. And every day brings new we are's. But every day then brings the but nots. And we step back and we say, I have evidence of what I hope for, and I have a reality of what I don't see. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, bless these words. Amen.